Thank you. Thank you. Mike wasn't very mean when he called you back in. Sometimes, yeah, actually, it's pretty nice, Mike, the way you did that. Okay. I'm glad you did that. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As you are turning to Matthew chapter 28, one of the reasons, maybe one of the main reasons I wanted to come and be here with you this weekend is to personally thank you for being a part of Sovereign Grace Churches. And I don't want you to just hear that as sort of a general thank you. I want to tell you specifically how I thank God for you, just some of the ways I thank God for you. And because of who you are as Risen Hope Church, how you're strengthening us as a family of churches. Mike invited me in, and we did, he mentioned the prayer retreat that happened on Friday evening and Saturday morning, and those of you that were here, I was very impacted by your heart for the Lord. You were here because you seek Him, and you want more of Him, and you want to use your gifts to serve Him and the church. And so you're a church that embraces Reformed doctrine that's preached faithfully from this pulpit, and yet a church who embraces our continuationist convictions that get expressed a number of ways, but one of those to use the gifts to build up the church for the glory of Christ. And you as a church family are doing that. I think you're doing that well. And because you are one of our churches doing that, that strengthens all of our churches, partly just by your example. And then just your gospel presence here in the Somerville area, that you are a church who's faithful to preach the gospel and to proclaim the gospel and to reach out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that just strengthens us because that's who we are as a family of churches. We are tasked to advance the gospel. That's what Jesus told us to do. We're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 28 today. And I just want to thank you for how you are supporting what we're doing outside the United States. I mentioned that when Mike did the interview with me, and in particular, thank you for sending the Englands and supporting them financially. I'm sure some of that financial support goes to the Windlemeyers as well, and what they are doing to reach an unreached people group in Thailand, you're participating in. And we get to participate in that as a family of churches. It's really one of the first steps that we're taking that I pray towards an unreached people group that I pray we will do more and more as a family of churches. But you're an integral part of that. And so thank you for that in particular, and thank you for being a part of Sovereign Grace. I'm so grateful, and I want you to hear it directly from me. Okay, Matthew chapter 28. I sent Mike a number of sermon options, and he chose this one. And in this particular sermon, I actually look at one of our seven shared values in our denomination, namely the value that is entitled Church Planting, Outreach, and Global Mission. And I'm so grateful that Mike chose that particular sermon because the gospel is something that we not only want to treasure. The gospel is something that we not only want to apply to our lives. The gospel is something that we need to share and we need to proclaim. And in each point of this sermon, I'm going to give you an update on how we are living out this value together so that you can hear what's happening in church plants, in our global missions efforts throughout our denomination. Title of my message is An Unfinished Task. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and what has now become known as the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God bless the preaching of His Word. On Sunday, February 21st, 2016, some 5,000 churches in 100 different countries sang the hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. Mike told me that you as a church sang that hymn on that day. That hymn was sung in many different languages by an estimated 1.1 million Christians around the world on that one day. The first verse of that hymn goes like this. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know Thee, renew before Thy throne the solemn pledge we owe Thee to go and make Thee known. This hymn was recently updated by Keith and Christian Getty. It was first penned, though, in 1929 by a pastor in China, inland mission worker by the name of Frank Houghton. And he wrote this hymn as a call to send 200 missionaries into China at the height of that nation's persecution of Christians. That's why he wrote the hymn. And by the end of 1931, 200 missionaries, at the risk of their very own lives, have been sent to China to complete this unfinished task of preaching the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation. And even though this hymn was written now 90 years ago, this task to make disciples of all nations, it remains unfinished today. According to the Joshua Project, there are over 6,500 people groups. That's people groups, not people. 6,500 people groups that are considered unreached with the gospel today. That's about 40% of the world's population. And if you think that the Great Commission work is only work that needs to be done outside of the United States, listen to this important statistic. According to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, approximately 400,000 missionaries were deployed throughout the world in the year 2010. In that year, do you know which country received the most missionaries? What's your guess? The United States. In that year, the United States received 32,400 missionaries who were sent from other countries to bring the gospel here to our nation. That stat alone tells us that there's people that live all around us that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because our world is more globally connected than it ever has been, the people that live around us now may be from different tongues and tribes and nations. So this call to make disciples of all nations is something that we can all participate in, whether we go to another nation or we reach out to our neighbor who lives across the street. See, the Great Commission is a reminder that you as a church and that we as a family of churches have an unfinished task to make disciples of all nations. And it's why we have this value that we share in Sovereign Grace called church planting, outreach, and global missions. And as a family of churches, because we as a family of churches believe that through the local church, planting and through the planting of churches throughout the world and through doing global missions, we will participate in what God is doing in the earth today to reach more people for Jesus Christ. And we call this a shared value because there's so much more that we can do together as a denomination of churches than any one church can do alone. So three things that we learn from the Great Commission here in Matthew chapter 28. Here's the first thing that we learn. Number one, we fulfill God's global mission for His glory. We fulfill God's global mission for His glory. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So it begs the question, who has given Jesus this universal authority? Well, according to several passages in Scripture, we know that it is God the Father who gives God the Son, Jesus Christ, authority. For example, John chapter 12, verse 49 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. So God the Father, who has given Jesus this universal authority, is our Father as well, because he is our Creator, the Creator of heaven and earth. And we are told in the very first verse in our Bibles, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, giving him exclusive authority and exclusive reign over the universe, including the nations of the world. And after God creates the heavens and the earth, you know this because you're taught well here, he creates man and woman and he puts them in the Garden of Eden. Let's stop there for a second in redemptive history. See, before the fall, there was no need for mission. There was no need for mission in the Garden of Eden, just as one day there will be no need for mission in the new heavens and the new earth. But you know this, because of Adam's original sin, all of creation's corrupted, all of us are fallen, including people from every tribe and tongue and nation who have rejected God's universal reign and authority. And as a result, we all are born as objects of God's wrath. And yet, I'm so grateful for this, and yet very early in our Bibles, in Genesis chapter 3, we get a glimpse of God's initiative to save sinners from that wrath that we all deserve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, and this is the Lord speaking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, God announces that the offspring of Eve, which can be traced to the person of Jesus Christ, will bruise the head of Satan, where Jesus decisively defeats him on the cross. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we get the first glimpse of the gospel in all of Scripture. And then from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as you read through your Bible, we see God's gracious movement to come and to save a desperately needy fallen world that is in rebellion against his universal reign and universal authority, and therefore stands under his righteous judgment. Here's my point in telling you that bit of biblical history. Our God is a God of mission. Genesis 3:15 tells you that, because he's the one who takes initiative to save people from wrath by sending his Son to achieve the gracious purposes of salvation that is now offered to people from all nations. It is this God, the Creator and the ruler of the universe, who now gives his universal authority to God the Son, Jesus Christ, and he sends Jesus to seek and save the lost. See, we must remember, brothers and sisters, that mission did not originate with us. It did not originate with man. Mission originated with God himself. Our mission is really his mission, as we are sent to go and make disciples of all nations. And we know that the ultimate purpose of mission is not just the making of disciples. The ultimate purpose of mission, we know from Revelation chapter 7, is the glory of God himself. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read just to you a few verses. The book of Revelation is interesting to read, right? But one of the reasons I love it is because it gives us these windows and pictures into what we will enjoy that day in heaven, when he comes back and restores and brings with him the new heavens and the new earth. So look at what we're going to enjoy. Look at these verses and anticipate this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Don't you look forward to that day? And you can stand and you're a part of that multitude and you look around. Oh, what a day that's going to be, right? Now look at the composition of this great multitude. A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And what is this multitude doing? And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You see, the Great Commission reveals God's mission, and the ultimate purpose is for God to receive glory from people from every tribe and tongue and nation. John Piper says it very succinctly and so well. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. And that's why Sovereign Grace exists. We are a small family of churches, and by God's grace, we are seeking to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, His global mission that originated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and continues on today until one day it will culminate in His universal worship. See, let that eternal vision fuel your desire to reach out to your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because our desire is to see more people gathered with us on that day who will stand around His throne and worship Him with us. So let me just give you a few stories of how we're attempting to do that as a family of churches. We are advancing the gospel by reaching out to the lost, by planting churches, and by doing global missions. And we planted a church in South Philadelphia a few years ago. And it was planted by the name of Jeff Betcher. Name of the church is Christ Church. And as Jeff got in that community and he reached out, he had a friend who was the CEO of a biomedical company. And so he went and visited his friend at work one day. And while there, the CEO friend introduced him to a young man by the name of Jesse Butch. Jesse is a young urban professional on the fast track looking to advance in the company. And so when the CEO introduced him to Jeff, this Jesse didn't even shake Jeff's hand. He was moving on. He was busy. As Jeff says, pastors can't help people like Jesse get ahead, so I wasn't worth his time. However, all of Jesse's success was leaving him very empty inside. And Jesse thought, let me give this church thing a try. I met that guy at work. Maybe I'll go to his church. Maybe going to church will make me feel better. In Jesse's words, he went to church and he didn't feel better at all. It actually made him feel worse because a mirror was held up in front of him, and for the first time, he saw himself as the selfish sinner that he was. Yet, he kept being drawn back and hearing the gospel. And eventually God acted on him and he repented of his sin and he placed his faith in Christ as his Savior. Jeff says that Jesse was actually the first baptism of the first convert of that church plant a few years ago. And on the Sunday that he was baptized, Jesse, with tears of joy, read from Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, these words. Indeed, I count everything as loss. And he was losing things in this decision to follow Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I share that story with you, brothers and sisters, because when Jesse does that, that's worship, isn't it? That's worship to God. When a young man who is living for himself turns from his sin and responds to the gospel by placing his faith in Christ, announcing to the people gathered around him on that Sunday, I count everything as lost compared to knowing Christ. We know that that's God's doing, isn't it? That's God's regenerating his heart. That's God saving Jesse. And the glory then goes to God. See, the ultimate purpose of our gospel mission is the glory of God. So, Risen Hope Church, let us together continue to fulfill this unfinished task with this desire for God to receive all the glory. Amen? All right, second thing we learn from the Great Commission. Number two, we are sent by Jesus with his good news. We are sent by Jesus with his good news. If you've ever studied and read the Gospel of Matthew, it begins in the very first verse in a unique way, unlike the other Gospels. It begins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew writes, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, Matthew begins writing his gospel account this way because he's primarily writing to Jewish Christians who would be familiar with Abraham, but he also wants to connect Jesus Christ's genealogy to the person of Abraham as well. And that's important because God's redemptive movement to save sinners that began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, continues in Genesis chapter 12, where God, as you know, makes his covenant with Abraham, sending him from his native country. And as he sends him, he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we know this blessing extends not only to Abraham's physical descendants, but all who Paul tells us in Galatians 3, all who are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in Galatians 3. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So God's promise to Abraham to bless all nations is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the gospel, where the blessing of salvation is offered to people from all nations. And those like Jesse Butch, like you and I, who turn from our sin and place our faith in the finished work of Christ, those of us who are in Christ, we are told that we are sons and daughters of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. So I say all that for this reason, that the purpose of our mission is to go with a message. And our mission has one message. It is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who fulfills this promise that is made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The only hope that you and I carry into our communities and workplace and neighborhood, the only hope that you and I carry to the nations, is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, announcing to sinners this good news, that they can be saved from wrath by placing their faith in the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. So when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," he sends us with only one message, and this message must be shared for people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not a message we keep to ourselves. It must be told. It must be proclaimed. It must be shared. And that's why we intentionally write the first sentence that describes the shared value that we have in Sovereign Grace of church planting and outreach and global missions this way. Our gospel centrality entails not only treasuring the gospel personally, but sharing it passionately. See, we are a family of churches, and you are a part of that. Risen Hope Church is sent by Jesus. We are sent by Jesus to passionately share, to tell people of the good news of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you look at that language there, of make disciples language that you see here in our text, that language actually links mission and the local church together. That's what it does. Eckhart Schnabel makes the observation about those words in this verse. He says this: "The directive to make disciples demonstrates the ecclesiological dimension of the mission. So missionary work and church must not be separated, since the very goal and purpose of missionary work is the creation of a community of disciples." See, that's why your gospel presence here, Risen Hope, here in Somerville in the Charleston area, is so important. Because local mission and global mission, it all springs from the local church. And it's going to spring from this local church. And it leads to the planting of new churches where people hear the gospel, disciples are made, and then they come into the church and they're discipled, and disciples then mature in Jesus Christ. See, your local outreach here, as you reach out to unbelievers, your partnership with Sovereign Grace, where we are planting churches around the world, your partnership with Sovereign Grace, where we are sending missionaries to other parts of the world, the gospel's being shared, and people are being saved. So let me tell you some more stories of how that's currently happening in Sovereign Grace. There's a man by the name of Joel Shorey. Are you familiar with the Shorey family, by the way? So this is, I know you know this, but this is one of the Shorey families. Joel Shorey was sent from our church at Covenant Fellowship last September to plant Redeemer Fellowship Church in Newark, Delaware, which is about 45 minutes drive south of where we meet. And he's actually, they're meeting in a building that's just about a 10-minute drive from the University of Delaware. So they're very close to a college campus. And he sent us just a few weeks ago, about a month ago actually, an update on what was happening in their church. I'm just going to read you a portion of that update since they planted. Joel writes, "Perhaps the most exciting thing to highlight is how the Lord continues to draw unbelievers to our church family. We've had multiple men and women attend and continue to return who are either atheists," good atheists are coming to church, right? "Who are either atheists or skeptics, but who seem to be more eager to learn and to ask great questions." Joel writes, "I received a text last week from one of these young men who said that he had been up all night reading through the Gospel of Matthew. He had never read it before. As he read, he came across the account of the crucifixion for the first time ever. First time he'd ever read about Christ crucified. He was overwhelmed by what he read and was up all night weeping and praying. He said, I also received a text from a man in his mid-20s who comes in pink hair and with all kinds of makeup. He identifies as a queer." That's how he says, describes himself. "But he has come at many times and always texts me afterwards to tell me that what he thinks about my sermon and that he's grateful for it." Aren't you so glad? Maybe a man who's gender confused is coming and hearing the gospel. Why? Because we planted this church called Redeemer Fellowship. And for those of you who don't know, Joel is Elliot's brother. They look very much alike, by the way, and they're very scary. It's very scary when they're together. But that's what Joel is doing there in Newark, Delaware. That's why we plant churches. If we plant this church only because that one man read that Matthew gospel account, that was worth it. No matter the amount of money we spend, right? It's worth it. We're currently planting a church in Croatia. Mario Vesinovic, a native Croatian, was a part of a Sovereign Grace, and his wife Jen and their children were a part of the Sovereign Grace Church in Reading, Pennsylvania. And as they became a part of that church and they enjoyed the gospel centrality that you enjoy here, he just began to get burdened to return to his native Croatia. Jen is Croatian as well, and to plant a church in Croatia. And they just celebrated recently their one-year anniversary as a church plant. And Mario tells several stories. Let me just tell you one where he and his wife, they're in the city of Zaporizhzhia, I probably just mispronounced it, which is very near the capital. And they were out, Jen and Mario now have 6 children. At this time, they had 5 children. And they're walking out in the town square, and they meet a mom that has 2 young children. And, of course, they engage, and she's just asking them, "How do you do it with 5? I'm having trouble doing it with 2. And they just begin to talk about the Lord and His grace upon their lives and how Scripture helps them. And this woman, she said, "I've never heard of this Jesus before. Tell me more about him." And so they shared the gospel with her. And she didn't immediately reply. Her response was, "I am so glad that you're here. And I'm so glad that you're in this city because we need that." they regularly have conversations with people who had never heard of Christ before. Literally, there are unreached people there in Croatia. And I mentioned Croatia because Mike was telling me this week that as the elders in this region had gathered together, that they're considering how to use some of the money that they have in this region to give more beyond their region. And one of the churches they're thinking about is the Croatian church plant. And if you do that, I'd just be so grateful because it would invest. We're also planting a church in Kingston, Jamaica right now. And they just celebrated, actually, they just had their first meeting in January. And they're planting just outside of Kingston. And there were 40 people there for their very first service. But what they most were excited about were their three people that they had never met from the community, heard about this church, and showed up. They don't know whether they're Christians or not, but they're reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I share those stories because I want you to hear how you are a part of a family of churches who wants, like you, to go with this one message, to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ through local outreach, what you're going to do next Saturday in Wilmington, and through the planting of churches throughout the world. Okay, third thing we learn from the Great Commission, number three, we make disciples dependent on the Holy Spirit. We make disciples dependent on the Holy Spirit. We get that from verses 19 through 20. Let's read those again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold. Now, when Jesus says, and behold, it means, hey, listen up. Pay attention. This is really important. What's important? I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this commission, this great commission that Jesus gives his disciples, as you know it, it's given right before his ascension. And even though Jesus is about to physically leave the earth, he promises us that he will always be with us as we go and as we make disciples of all nations. We know that verse 20 really points to the day of Pentecost, that unique day in redemptive history where the Holy Spirit fills those believers in the upper room there in Jerusalem. And one of the effects of the filling of the Spirit is that it empowers them to go out and to be witnesses for Christ. Luke records it this way in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascends, he says to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus sends us, and he's always with us, filling us with the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. And it's the Spirit that gives us power for our unfinished task. See, one of the signs of being a Spirit-filled believer, it's not the only sign, but one of the main signs of being a Spirit-filled believer is that we boldly and courageously tell others about Christ. And our ability as a family of churches to live out this value of gospel outreach locally and of planting churches and doing gospel mission, it is dependent upon the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. To say it another way, our mission is a Spirit-led and a Spirit-empowered mission. And this truth reveals to us something that I think is a massive truth. It reveals to us that our Trinitarian God is a missionary God that seeks and saves the lost. Because here in this text, there are references to God the Father, who initiates mission in Genesis chapter 3. He promises the blessing of salvation in Genesis chapter 12. And then he fulfills that promise by sending God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to accomplish this great salvation. And Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, through the virgin birth, he steps into this dark world and he lives a perfect life and he dies a perfect death, offering a perfect sacrifice that Josh reminded us of in communion for my sin and for your sin. So that through faith in that perfect sacrifice, you and I will never know eternal condemnation. But we will have eternal life with Christ. And we know that that sacrifice was accepted by the Father because on the third day he rose again, didn't he? And he demonstrated his defeat over sin and over Satan and over death. And then right before his ascension, he tells us that he's not going to leave us alone, but the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, would come and fill us and give us power to go and make disciples of all nations. See, here's my point. Every person of the Trinity, did you hear that? Every person of the Trinity is involved in the mission to reach the lost with the gospel, which gives us hope that our involvement in mission will not be in vain. And it unburdens us because our ability to fulfill this great commission can't be accomplished in our own strength, but only in a dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I say all of that because I want you to hear this. And we talk about this as a leadership team in Sovereign Grace. And I want our churches to know this. In Sovereign Grace, we don't put our hope in our plans or our strategies. They're good things and we do them, but we don't put our hope in them. We put our hope in our Trinitarian God who seeks and saves the lost and we know will empower our efforts to reach our neighborhoods and nations with the gospel. That's where we place our hope. We don't have this big map on a wall in a meeting room with all these pins of where we're going to plant churches. We don't. We're Spirit-led men. Let me just illustrate. We never had plans to plant a church in Croatia. Until Mario Vucinovic goes to his pastor and says, "The Spirit is stirring me. I believe I'm going to go back home at great cost and plant a church there." I first heard about it. I didn't even know where Croatia was. Right? You got to look on a map to know where Croatia is. You can't take credit for that. We never planned to plant a church in Jamaica until Joel Bain, this email came through our website, who had just Googled somehow and found Sovereign Grace and wanted to have a conversation that led to him and two of his friends attending our pastor's college about 3 years ago and now are planting a church in Kingston, Jamaica. We never thought we would plant there. We never thought we would send missionaries to an unreached people group in northeast Thailand until Fred Windelmeyer came to his pastor and then his pastor prayed and went back to Fred and said, "I think you're supposed to go to Thailand." That's a Spirit-led endeavor that we didn't think of. And I want you to know that because God deserves the glory. And I want you to know that because we want to be Spirit-led, don't we? And we want to be Spirit-empowered as we reach the lost with the gospel. Those stories I just told you are a reminder of that. And they're also this. They're a reminder that we have this value of continuationist pneumatology, which is this fancy theological word, means that we're charismatic. We have a value that says we're charismatic. And here's where it intersects with our value of church planting and outreach and global missions. We believe the work of the Spirit continues today. That's what it means to be charismatic or to be a continuationist. The work of the Spirit continues today, and one of the works of the Spirit is to empower us to go and to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. So if you're like me and you have any reluctance to reach out to the lost and share the gospel with them, if you don't know what to say when you get into a conversation with them, if you fear talking to your neighbor because it might lead to a gospel conversation, then do this. Pray. Pray for the filling of the Spirit. Pray for the empowering of the Spirit. It doesn't depend upon you. Yes, you're the instrument and God's going to use you, but as the Spirit fills you, He will empower you and embolden you and even give you words to share the good news of Jesus Christ. See, our unfinished task of advancing the gospel by doing local gospel outreach and by planting of churches and by doing gospel missions, it must be done in a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. All right, let me close with this. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the Gospel of Matthew, it ends on a note of both triumph and expectation. Triumph in the sense that Jesus now speaks these words after his death and resurrection, and now he has defeated Satan and death and sin, and he stands on this mountain in Galilee as our triumphant Savior. And with his universal authority, he commissions us to go and make disciples of all nations, and we take with us this triumphant gospel message. Expectation in the sense that as we go, we know that he will always be with us through the filling and through the empowering of the Spirit as we do gospel mission. And the expectation, there's one other expectation, that one day our mission will actually end. Did you see that in verse 20? And behold, I am with you always until when? To the end of the age. It's a reminder that there is a day coming when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, this age, it will end. And Jesus will come and he will bring with him the new heavens and the new earth, announcing that he's making all things new. And the new age begins. And it's in that new age, it's in the new heavens and the new earth, that there will be no need for mission, because all of those that will be gathered in that great multitude in the new heavens and the new earth around the throne will have been washed. They will have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they will be with us, and they will be singing around the throne, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's a reminder that the ultimate result of our mission to make disciples of all nations is solely for the worship of God who sits on the throne. And he will be worshipped forever and ever by every tribe and tongue and nation, those people who have been saved by Christ. So let that eternal vision, let that expectation, that one day we will all gather in the new heavens and new earth, let that be an expectation that tells us that one day our unfinished task, it will in fact be finished. Until then, brothers and sisters, with urgency and with passion, purpose to be a local church, purpose to be Risen Hope Church, as we purpose to be a family of churches in Sovereign Grace who give our lives to this mission, who give our lives and our money and our time and our prayers and our efforts to make disciples of all nations as we reach our neighborhoods and nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we go, let us believe that our triumphant Savior, he'll be with us and he will help us through our Spirit-empowered labors to bring the gospel to people who will one day join us and one day sing blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. May they be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. As we go to pray, I was telling Mike earlier that as I arrived here on Friday, it wasn't too long after I had landed, and as I've prayed throughout the weekend, I've just had this impression for your church. Let me share that first before we pray. What I kept hearing is that this is a church who's going to receive many, and this is a church that's going to send many. And the Lord directed me to Acts chapter 18. Paul is in Corinth there, and Jesus speaks to him in Corinth. And And he says to Paul there that he's not to be fearful, but he's continued to speak and proclaim the gospel for this reason. He says to Paul, I have many people in this city. And I believe that Risen Hope is here because Christ has many people in this city. People he's going to send you to, people you're going to get to know. Don't fear sharing the gospel with them. He's going to be with you and he's going to help you. And from that, I just saw this picture of people coming into this church, but also people being sent from this church. And then I just believe the Lord said, Risen Hope Church is not to worry about numbers. Don't worry about how big your attendance is. Don't worry about how big your budget is. Because there's something unique he's doing here. It's a heritage of you receiving many, and a heritage of you sending many. I believe you're going to plant churches in this part of the country, in cities where we don't have churches. But I also believe that many of you, some of you and some that you haven't met yet, some you'll share the gospel with, will go to other nations, and that will lead to churches being planted there. And it was that word heritage that really affected my heart as I prayed for you. Psalm 2, Mike read from Psalm 2 earlier. Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. And I believe that's what you're to do as a church. Ask that the Lord would give you the nations as your heritage, as you receive many, and as you send many. Let's pray for that now. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this church. And I believe part of the emotion that I feel is your love for this church, your favor upon this church. And I pray for the Spirit to come and to fill them. And I pray that this people would know your favor. They would know your pleasure, that they would know your blessing upon them. And I count it a great privilege to pray with them. And we together, we ask for the nations, Lord. Would the nations be a heritage for Risen Hope Church? As you send them into this community, send them to the many people that you have here. Give them opportunities to share the gospel and then give them spirit power to share it with clarity and boldness. May many of those folks come and be a part of this church. May this church receive them. And to those that you have appointed, may this church then send some of them into this part of the nation and into all parts of the globe. Give this church wisdom for where to go and where to send. Provide for the sending. Give discernment in sending. But send, Lord. And may this heritage of receiving and sending, may it mark this church's history. And may it bring you much glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.